We're continuing on here in the Shorter Catechism with question 99, looking at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer with questions 99 and then 100. I'll go ahead and read these, and then we'll turn to God's Word. What rule has God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Question 100, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And our scripture readings tonight, we've got one from Nehemiah 9, 1 through 8, followed by the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 8. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous." And our New Testament reading, Matthew 6. We'll read a little bit of the context here. Our primary text is going to be in verse 9, the preface of the prayer. This is God's holy word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Let's pray and ask him to bless it to our hearts. O gracious and glorious God, you spoke the world into existence. You spoke and all things that are came into being. By your word, all things were made. Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak powerfully your word of creation for the new creation, that you would speak your word powerfully, that we might hear it and be made alive, that even as you said, let there be light, and there was light in the beginning, so you would say, let there be light in our hearts, that our hearts would be enlightened with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of your very face. We pray that we would see Christ and see what he calls us to and have our faith, hope, and love built up and strengthened in him. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're continuing on here at the end of the shorter catechism, and we're in the section on the Lord's Prayer now, the third of the means of grace, taking up this discussion of prayer, and this is going to run through the rest of the end of the shorter catechism. As we begin, I want to say that we need to learn to pray the way that God in his word teaches us to pray. We need to learn to pray the way that God in his word teaches us to pray. The Westminster Divines, as they are giving us question and answer 99 in the shorter catechism, we can see the deep structure that underlies the whole catechism poking up through the surface here once again. It's the structure that's poking up through the surface here that we see is that God is God and we are not. And our entire religion, if it's going to be God-honoring religion, must be from God and not from ourselves. This runs under all Reformed theology. God is God. We are not. We are man. Therefore, we come to him on his terms. We worship him on his terms. We live on his terms. We believe in him on his terms. We pray on his terms. I was listening to a podcast this week, and one of the guys on the podcast, a former professor at Grove City College, an author, PCA elder, T. David Gordon, was talking about this, and he was saying that some other branches of theology start with man's need and then say, well, how does God meet that need? And in a sense, that's okay, right? That's good. God does meet all of our needs. But he said Reformed theology flips it the right way around. We start with God. And then, yes, we find that he meets all of our needs, but we always start with God, right? The shorter catechism starts with this question. What's our chief end? It's God, glorifying God and enjoying God. And then it says, how do we know what we should believe about God? Well, we know it from his word. How do we know what God requires of us? We know it from his word. And the whole thing is, right, all our theology is built off this. What does God say? Let's do that. Let's believe that. And so it is also, that was the beginning of the catechism. Here we are at the end, and it's still the same superstructure poking up through. What does God have to say? Where do we learn how to pray? If our prayers are to be true and biblical, they must be God-centered. Now, we may speak much in our prayers of personal need. The Bible tells us to. But prayer, true prayer, is ultimately God-centered. And so the first question to ask, if we're going to pray in a God-centered way, is how does God want me to pray? Not how do I feel like praying, or what does human wisdom have to say about praying, what do other people have to say about praying, but what does God say about praying? If you think about it, right, prayer is to speak to God. And because he's God, and I'm a man, I dare not go to him in my own terms. We are coming in prayer to the throne room of the King and Creator of the universe. And so we come only as he commands us to come in prayer. The Catechism tells us that the Lord has commanded us how to pray. And it tells us that the whole of the Bible is where the Lord tells us how to pray. The Bible on every page gives us good food for prayer, doesn't it? As it tells us about God, tells us about ourselves and our needs. It has a whole book dedicated to praying, right? The book of Psalms is a book of prayers that the Holy Spirit himself breathed out through different authors for us to pray. So the Bible is full of prayer. We should use the whole Bible for prayer. question 99 tells us. But God has done more than give us all of this. He's given us something very simple and basic, an easy form to learn. Right? A good teacher doesn't start with the complex. They start with the simple. And so it is with our Lord Jesus. He gives us this basic, simple form, the Lord's Prayer. It's something that you can never come to the end of understanding. It's something that you grow in and build on. Right? It's something that's simple enough for a child, but deep enough for the most mature Christian. It's the perfect form of prayer that he's given us. Now, if you've been a Christian for long, you've probably had it memorized, the Lord's Prayer. I was trying to calculate how many times I've probably prayed the Lord's Prayer in my life. By God's grace, I was raised in a church where every Lord's Day, we'd say pray the Lord's Prayer together. I think it's somewhere around 1,500 times if we did every morning service, 52 weeks in a year. And I've been saying it since, I don't know, maybe 5 years old. Right? What a wonderful privilege to be able to have prayed it, and it's worked its way into your mind. But there's so much more to praying the Lord's Prayer than that, isn't there? Right? To learn to pray the way Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer is not just that we can say the Lord's Prayer, but it's to have what Jesus teaches us in this prayer get down into our hearts and control all our praying, to set the boundaries of our praying, set the goals of our praying, set the desires of our praying for us. So we should keep on coming back to it over and over to learn how to pray. And so tonight we take up the Lord's Prayer, and it starts with a preface. I don't know about you, sometimes when I open a book and there's the preface, I'm not very interested. I just want to get on to the book, right? Get on to the meat. Sometimes if it's an author I really like who wrote the preface, okay, Sinclair Ferguson wrote it, I'll read it. J.I. Packer, I'll read it. Someone I don't know, I'm less likely to take the time to read through the preface. But loved ones, our Lord gives us a preface to the prayer, and he's worth reading. It's a wonderful preface, and it's telling us, slow down and consider what you're about to do. Consider, he gives us the first lesson in the school of prayer here. Don't just rush into it. Come with reverence. Come with confidence. Come with and for others in your prayers. This is the first lesson. It gives us, this is just summarizing what the Catechism says about the preface here. It teaches us to come to God with reverence, come to God with confidence, and to come to him with and for others. We're just going to unpack those three things then. Number one, pray to God with reverence. The Lord's Prayer begins reverently. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us to lift our hearts up to heaven in prayer. We can get bogged down in the things of earth. We can get bogged down in our sin and bogged down in our circumstances and not be heavenly minded. And as we come to prayer, still not be heavenly minded, not have our minds drawn up into the very presence of God in the highest heavens. Since our fall into sin, our hearts have turned earthward instead of, right, God made our hearts oriented towards him, heavenward. But since our fall into sin, our hearts have bent in, curved downward, away from God. And so in prayer, Jesus says, stop, first of all, turn your heart, lift it up, point it heavenward. Consider with whom you have to do in prayer. We read earlier one of the great prayers of the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9:6 there begins this wonderful prayer. Listen to the way that the Levites there began. They say, you are the Lord. You alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. They don't rush in right away to asking God for things. First of all, they adore him, and they remind their own hearts of who he is and all his transcendent glory. It's such a heavenly-minded beginning there. It starts with, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and then it ends, all the host of heaven worships you. That's how we're supposed to come to prayer. We hear it in Solomon's prayer when he dedicates the temple. 1 Kings 8:27, he says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." Solomon saying, "God, your throne is in heaven, and heaven's not big enough." That's how he begins his prayer. So it is similar, right, to Isaiah's vision and Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Isaiah, he's worshiping God in the temple, and he has this vision of the heavenly reality behind the curtain of this earthly veil. Right? The heaven, what's really going on in worship? He sees this vision of heaven itself. And it's this: "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Loved ones, when we come to worship, we're stepping across the threshold into heaven in a spiritual way, but it's still very real. And when we come to God in prayer, we leave the earth. We enter heaven. The angels are singing all around us. And all the saints who've gone before us, 10,000 times 10,000, are worshiping God ceaselessly, day and night. We come into the very presence of God when we pray. Even as we, simple prayer, right? You're sitting down with your family before dinner. And you bow your heads in prayer. You're entering heaven. So come with reverence. Come with awe. C.S. Lewis, right, so famously put it, talking about Aslan and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, the lion, and the kids start to get worried. Is he safe? No, he's not a tame lion. Right? He's a real lion. You've got to be somewhat afraid of him. Very full of respect, but he's good. So it is, right, in prayer. When we come to prayer, we are coming into the presence of the one who is high, holy, lifted up, God himself. So come with reverence and awe. Come with a sense of who God is when you come to pray. Come also, related, come with a sense of who you are before him. You're a claimless creature of the dust, and he owes you nothing except his wrath for your sin. So come humbly, come brokenhearted. Don't come arrogant. Don't come wise in your own eyes to recommend things to him. Come humbly with reverence in him. Loved ones, I think often we rush thoughtlessly into prayer, or we come half-heartedly or very comfortably to prayer. And we don't stop and consider the weight of God's glory, the presence that we're about to enter. Let us not have a low view of God, a low view of what we're doing in prayer, but let us come with reverence and awe. God is completely out of our control. Let us pray with reverence. This is what Jesus is teaching us in the very beginning, preface to the prayer. Come with reverence. But there's more, not just reverence. If you only have that, that's not enough. We also need to pray with confidence. It doesn't, right? Some of the things we've just said, it might seem like we don't have any reasons for confidence, right? God is this glorious and holy God. We're a claimless creature of the dust, sinners at that. How can we come with confidence? But Jesus says, too, that we can. We see this in Jesus' words. He says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven." Father. Address God as a Father. Now, that name includes reverence, respect, but it also communicates intimate family relationships. Jesus is bringing into view something new here in the history of the Bible's unfolding drama and story. God in the Old Testament compares himself to a father. He's father-like. Right, those words, the paraphrase of Psalm 103, "Father-like, he tends and spares us well our feeble frame, he knows. In his arms, he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes." He's like a father, but do you often address him in the Old Testament as Father? No. No, he's Yahweh, he's Lord of hosts, he's Elohim, God Almighty, but not Father. But then our Lord Jesus comes and he has this unprecedented relationship with God, this unique closeness with God, and he calls God Father over and over and over. He calls God my Father. Of course, he has the right to do that, doesn't he? Because he is the true Son. He is God's eternal Son, according to his divinity. He is God's perfect human Son, according to his humanity. He is the perfect Son of God. And so he can pray to God as his Father and address God as his Father. He has this intimate, unique relationship with God. But then he turns to his disciples. He says, pray like this, our Father. He's saying, you can use this name for God too. You can use it with me. You're my brother. You're also a son of God if you have your faith in me. You can also come before God and say, Father, to him. You can enjoy the very same closeness with God as Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is revealing this as God's name. There are other passages in the New Testament which touch on this. It's interesting. Three times, God is named as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it an interesting name for him? We get it in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get it in his letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter uses it, opening words of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus could pray to God as his Father, we are able to pray to God also with him as our Father. How can we have this privilege? It's only because Christ has fully paid for our sins. We're only allowed into God's presence and embraced by his loving presence because of what Jesus did for us. Right? It's that price that Jesus fully paid for our sins. It's that he laid down his life for us that we might have this open access with boldness to the throne of grace. It's because of the grace of adoption. And so, loved ones, this means, yes, come with reverence. You're entering the Holy of Holies. But you can go in like a child running into his father's study, into the very Holy of Holies, crying out, Father. If your faith and confidence is in Jesus Christ, you can go to him that way with all the confidence, assured, deep in your heart, I'm his son. He's my father. The Shorter Catechism draws this out a little more, this idea of how we pray to God with confidence that he's our father. It says we can go to him as children to a father, able and ready to help. Dads love to help, don't they? As a kid, I thought there was nothing my dad couldn't do. If there was something broken, he could fix it. If there was something stuck, he could get it unstuck. As a kid, his resources were beyond anything I could comprehend. He could fix any problem. He seemed like he had every tool in the world in his barn. And he could bring it out, and he could fix whatever had gone wrong. When I crashed my car in high school, I called my dad. Dad, help. Right, when I broke my leg, Dad, help. This is what we do. We call our dads. We know they have the resources to help us. Loved ones, our Heavenly Father is so able to help us. Right? Our earthly fathers, the best of them, are just a faint, poor reflection of his ability to help him. Our kids like to sing that Sunday school song. I think they learned it with their last quarter in Sunday school. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do, right? That's the sense. There's nothing, right? What in your life is too complicated for the Lord God? What's too hard for him? What's too big a problem for him? He has all the resources in the universe at his disposal, infinite wisdom, infinite strength. He's able to help. We're also told he's ready to help. He's ready.
He's with us, right? Psalm 46, an ever-present help in trouble. He's at hand, ready to help. His eyes are on us. His love is directed towards us. His heart is full of compassion for us. He is more eager to help us than we are eager to be helped by Him. Loved ones, we've been talking about this wonderful relationship we gain through faith in Christ as sons with Him. He delights in us as He delights in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's astounding. We're such sinners, but in Christ, counted righteous, He delights in us just as He delights in His Son. He loves us with the same love with which He loves His Son. And so were His eyes on His Son? Was He ever ready to help the Lord Jesus? So much is He ever ready to help us. Now, because He's a good Father and He loves us, He's going to discipline us. He'll put us through hardships. Just because He's able and ready to help doesn't mean His help's going to come on our terms. In fact, it's often not. It's often going to come on His terms. We'll have to learn obedience through the things we suffer. He refines us. He matures us. He's growing us. He's working on us. But all these things also tell us that He loves us and He's our Father. Hebrews 12:7. It's for discipline you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father did not discipline? So God is at work. He's ready to help. He's able to help at every moment and every circumstances, working all things for the good of His children. So loved ones, come with reverence. Come with this confidence. In Jesus Christ, He is my Father, able and ready to help. All that love, tenderness, and compassion which He had toward the Lord Jesus, He has towards me. And so you can draw near to Him with your heart warmed, your heart assured, confident that you can ask Him anything that He's promised to give. He delights to hear it. So come with reverence, come with confidence. Third, finally, come to God in prayer with and for others. Third piece of the preface that the Lord Jesus gives us, that we should pray with and for others, is that we should say, "Our Father." When we say, "Our Father," we're joining our voice with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also joining our voices with one another. It's significant. Jesus does not say here to pray, "My Father." Now, of course, you should, and you can in Christ, pray, "My Father." In fact, just a few verses earlier in our text, we saw Him say, when you pray, go in your house, shut the door, go to the closet, just you and the Lord, and cry out to Him. But now He's also saying, also pray like this, "Our Father." Pray together. Jesus desires, Jesus commands us to be praying with others in His church. He wants it to be natural for us to pray in the first person plural, not just the first person singular. As we make our requests to God, we can easily get into the habit sometimes of praying, "Lord, help me, bless me, I pray." But let us also learn to pray, "Lord, we pray. We together seek this blessing, seek this throne, seek this grace from your hand." We should do this, loved ones, in worship each Lord's Day. As whoever's up here leading the worship is in prayer, we should fervently give our hearts to joining in that prayer, bringing it to the throne of grace with them and crying out, "Our Father," all our hearts united with one voice, seeking Him together. We should do this in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, our baptism vows, right? We've committed to this. We're going to pray with our children. We need to do that, to come confident, reverent with the kids in prayer. We should come when we can, as we're able, to prayer meeting. Join together with the saints here and pray together, "Oh God, our God." Right? There's something so special about God's people together seeking the throne of grace. Acts 2:42 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread
and the prayers.
The means of grace, all of them, right there. They gave themselves, they devoted themselves, committed themselves earnestly to these things. And this is describing their life together. They gave themselves to praying together.
And so should we. We should also, the text, the catechism teaches, Jesus is teaching us to say, Our Father, praying with others, but also to pray for others. So as you also pray on your own, individually, pray for others. It can be easy to get locked in, sucked into self-centered prayer requests. We should pray for ourselves. We know something, a little bit, of our needs. We need to pray for ourselves, but we're also to pray for others. I find it helpful to have concentric circles. So as I pray privately, Lord, first I bring my own heart's sins and confessions and needs to you, and then extend the circle out to my wife and my children, parents, siblings, right? And then keep going out, the church family, the church throughout the world, the community around us, non-Christians as well, the government, the nation, things going on in the world, to pray for all these things, to have a wide-angle lens on our praying. So this is the preface. Pray with reverence, pray with confidence, pray with and for others. Don't rush into your praying. Stop and think about whom you're addressing and come on his terms. But we can't quite end there, can we? Because that would be to say that we can do this on our own. Loved ones, we all fail terribly with these things. The Lord says to come this way, but our prayers lack reverence so much. Our prayers lack confidence. Our prayers are so often dull, lifeless, and just focused, barely moving beyond our immediate concerns, focused on small, small things. And so we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even as the disciples were seeking to be taught how to pray, and the Lord Jesus taught them how to pray, he wasn't just giving them a form, but he was working in them and applying this to them and growing them and learning how to pray. And so he does with us. So as you hear these principles from the preface of the Lord's Prayer, don't just take them and start trying to work on them, but take them and go to Christ, because he's the only one who can teach you to pray this way. He teaches us, right? He's the prophet, priest, and the king. And in these ways, he's the one who can enable us and teach us to pray in this way. He can be the one who continues to instruct us by his word and prayer. He is also the one, the priest, who prays for us in all our failed praying. He's interceding on our behalf as our great high priest in heaven. He's also the king who subdues our wills, bends us into obedience, straightens us out, overpowers our sin, conforms us to his image. And so go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, teach me to pray. Shape me in the way you'd have me pray. Control my prayers. Be at work in my heart. Be at work in my life. For you alone are sufficient for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. You gave us the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for its wisdom. Thank you for what you teach us there. We pray that you yourself, by your Spirit and your Word, would indeed teach us to pray. We pray that you do this for the glory of your name. We ask it for your dear sake. Amen.